Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
We're going to be in Acts chapter 3 this morning. Acts chapter 3. Last week we talked about ordinary to extraordinary. We talked about the day of Pentecost. We looked at the story of Gideon and how God took a man like Gideon who came from the position of weakness as far as his family goes and his position in leadership. And God took him and used him to bring deliverance to the people of Israel from the people of Midian. A pretty incredible story. Just as the Spirit of God came upon him, God was able to use him to accomplish something pretty extraordinary. And Gideon did this out of his weakness, out of his own humanity. And I think many times when we think about God using us, we look too much to our capabilities or incapabilities. All right, and we kind of think this is what God can do and what God can't do based upon what we think we can do, right? And we forget about that it's not so much what we can do, it's what God's power is able to do through us, all right? And I know we should know that up here, but I don't think so many times we believe it down in here, and we expect God to actually do that, okay? So this morning I've entitled the message, "You Were Born for This." It took me a long time to really get the title for that message. There's actually a book called that. So we did the message on Sunday, and I had reading for a class that I'm on, my last one. Woo! And I was reading this book by Bruce Wilkinson. He's written several other books called Secrets of the Vine, The Prayer of Jabez. Maybe you've heard of that. A lot of them are bestsellers. This one's called "You Were Born for This," and as I got into it, it's kind of like it just kind of really built upon what we talked about last Sunday. And so I want to pull from this book a little bit and from Acts chapter 3 and what happens to Peter and John. So I had this book in my library for at least 6 years. It was on the bookshelf, and so then I had to use it for my class. And it's kind of like, oh, I already got it, so I read it. And it's kind of like one of those things, I wish I'd have read that a long time ago, but too often I don't read unless I have to. I don't know, are any of you like that? Okay, yeah, I'm a little bit like that. So I enjoy my classes because they kind of force me to do something. It's kind of like if you're going to Jay's CrossFit classes, you know, it's just kind of like, you probably wouldn't go out and do those things on your own, but you're there, you're going to, you know, sweat, blood and tears and all those things. Hopefully not too much blood, right?
That's why I have a liability.
But you're in it together. Jay is, you know, encouraging you on, and so then you go and do it, all right? And then you feel it the next day, but that's okay. They're the day after, huh? I was wondering how many people I was going to actually have here on Sunday, how many would be home on their sick bed there, all right? But this book challenges believers to live out what we talked about last week. And so I want to pull some thoughts along those lines from this book. So the question I have for you is, how many of you here today, raise your hand, if you believe that God can do miracles?
Amen.
How many? All right, most of you. Now the next question, how many believe that God could do a miracle through you? Raise your hand. Okay, not as many hands. Okay, so that builds my case. All right. Can God do a miracle through us? A miracle can be defined as an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. So it's something supernatural that happens in our realm that is extraordinary. When it comes to miracles, I think there's kind of two different lands or categories. You have the one group of people that live in the land of signs and wonders. Okay, they expect miracles to be happening every day. They just believe in that, but maybe somebody like an Elijah. If you read in the Old Testament about the life of Elijah, man, he did so many, and Elisha too. They did so many incredible miracles that God did through them. And then you have Jesus. You know, who can beat Jesus, right? And then you have Paul, you have the apostles. So they experienced God working miracles. And there's even, I think, people still in our day and age that we look to that God uses in gifts of healing or miracles. But we think that God only uses those things or does miracles through those select people. Okay? So there's that group. The other group on the other side is called the land of good deeds. They're good people. They believe in miracles. They believe that God can do miracles, but they don't expect miracles to happen on a regular basis, and then much less for God to do a miracle through them. That's the other side. They believe in miracles, and so it's called the land of good deeds because they're good people and they do good things, but they don't expect God, the miraculous, to happen. They believe in good deeds. It's not that they don't believe in the miracles. It's just they don't believe or expect, maybe is the better word, for God to work through them. And so I want us to look at Acts chapter 3 to get some answers to what does God have to say about this. Here you have Peter and John. To our knowledge, and somebody can correct me if I'm wrong, I do not know of any of the apostles doing miracles prior to the day of Pentecost. Jesus, and they were there with Jesus, okay? But can anybody think of one of the apostles doing anything miraculous prior to the day of Pentecost? I don't remember reading it. After the day of Pentecost, yes, but prior to that, it was all Jesus, wasn't it? And so now you have the day of Pentecost comes, so Jesus is crucified, he's resurrected, he's seen. And over a few days, Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. Shortly after that, he ascends into heaven. He goes, I'm going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower you, to equip you to do the works of God. And so now, this is kind of the first occurrence. They're having some hardships because the day of Pentecost has come. People are getting saved, so that was kind of cool. 3,000 in one day, that's really cool, right? But really, to our... we don't see any miracles happening here. They're going to the temple to pray and to seek God. But something happens in Acts chapter 3. So let's pray and then dive in together. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray in these few moments that you speak to our heart and our life. And we give you the thanks and the praise in your name we ask. Amen. Verses 1 through 3. It says, on one day, Peter and John, okay, to the top apostles, we're going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a crippled man from birth was being carried to the temple gate. How long had he been crippled? From birth. So, if we were to interpret that correctly, he didn't even know what walking was like. He'd never experienced it, had he? He'd been crippled from birth. Think about that. And he was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful. So they had some of these gates, entrances named, where he was put every day to beg from those going to the temple courts. That's how he made his living. That's how he probably provided food and clothing for himself and for other necessities was what he gained. He couldn't go out there and work, and so he begged at the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for what? Money. He asked them for money. He asked them for money. The first thing that I see, and it's in your program there and you can fill it in, is that good deeds alone are not enough. So you have the two different lands, the two groups of people, those, the good deeds, right? That believe in miracles, but they don't expect them to happen. It's not that they're opposed to them. They just maybe are having a hard time believing that God could work through them. And then you have the other side that believes in signs and wonders. So, but what we see here is that good deeds are not enough to meet the present need in our world today. So this man was wanting money. What would money do? Money would give him some food and clothing for a day or two, right? Right? But he would be back in that same place the next day, right? Begging for more money. It didn't change his... it helped his situation, but it didn't necessarily change his situation. Are you catching me on that? It was helping him out. It was good deeds, But it wasn't really taking care of his main issue, which was he was crippled, right? And he couldn't walk. That was the main problem. The food, the money, all that was just helping him through that process, but it really wasn't changing his situation. Peter and John could have dropped in some coins like everyone else, but it would not have changed who he was and his condition. You know, in our world today, there's a lot of needs. Help me out with some of those. What are some of the needs that you see that are pressing in our world today? Homelessness. What else? Food, just poverty and food, okay? Famine in some places. What else? What's that? Clean water in some places. You know, we just take that for granted, right? But even when I go to places like Jamaica or Belize, I don't drink the water. You can. You'll pay for it. But what else? Well, even within our own country that has so much, we still have violence, right? We still have racism. We still have hostility. And good deeds can help out with some of that. We have poverty. We have poverty right here in our own area of the world, right? There's needs here. And we can do good deeds, and good deeds are important, right? But does it really take care of the need in whole? I think it does. It is important and it does help, but I think what our world needs cannot necessarily always be met with good deeds, what they're really needing. But we can only do so much within our own strength and our own power. That's what good deeds is all about, right? We do what we can with what we have. Peter and John says, you know what, we don't even have gold and silver. They maybe had a little bit, but it wasn't going to be enough to meet really his need or to change his situation. And I see that with our world. Our world does something to make themselves feel better. I think in businesses, they push service and they want to do good deeds because it's a good thing. And I don't have anything wrong with that. But it really is, it's kind of like a Band-Aid. It helps out to some degree, but it really doesn't take care of the need that is prevalent in our culture and our world. It's not really going to change people's situation. So let's look at what happens in this story. Verses 4 through 8. It says, then Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Okay, he looked right in his eyes. And I think he wanted his attention. He says, look at us. Okay? So Peter and John wanted the guy's attention. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I give you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him to his feet, and his ankles became strong. Think about that. He hasn't never walked. He doesn't have any muscle tone. Nothing there, right? He's never walked. The stiffness that was there, imagine that. Some of us are stiff after sitting on the couch a couple hours, right? He's been crippled since birth. His body is doing things it's never done before. And they reach out the hand. He stands and he jumps to his feet and began to walk. And he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Isn't that incredible? Here you have somebody that's been crippled from birth, and all of a sudden God restores him so incredibly that now he's able to go run, leap, and jump and praise God. That's pretty incredible. The second thing that we see here is that human weakness opens the door for the miraculous. If Peter and John could have met that need within their own selves, this man would never have experienced this miraculous healing. But it was out of their need, out of their lack, out of what they could not do, that God steps in and does what he is able to do. Does that make sense? And this guy is restored. He receives a miraculous healing. And it caused such a stir in Jerusalem because everybody knew this guy because he had been at the gate since he was young. Everybody knew him. And now he is leaping, running, going through the streets, and they recognize him and say, what? That's the guy that's been crippled at the gate beautiful. What's he doing running and leaping? What happened to him? What doctor did he see? Or what happened in his life? And he's praising God. What a wonderful testimony, right? In their weakness, in their limitation, God was able to do what he is able to do. And for the first time, this man could stand, he could jump, he could leap for joy, and he praised God. Such excitement. And I think if we put ourselves within that situation, it's kind of like we could experience some of that. They'd be shouting like Mary Beth, right? Giving a big whoop that they had been healed. And the point we want to catch here is that often we come against needs like this beggar that is crippled, and we look at, man, all I have is a buck in my pocket. Do you take credit card? You know? And we try to meet it within our own limitations, within our own need. Right? We see the need and we think, this is all I have. And sometimes we don't do anything because it doesn't seem like much. Or sometimes we don't have anything. And so we sometimes just quit instead of expecting that God, hey, I don't have this need. How do you want to meet this need through this person? And I think that's what God wants us to catch, is that he is not always expecting us to meet it out of our strength, out of our resources. Rather, he is wanting to use out of our limitation, out of our weakness. That's where his power wants to be manifest and glorified. Because ultimately, who's going to receive the praise and the glory? Us? God, right? The man praised God. He didn't praise Peter and John. He praised God. In his book, Wilkinson shares a story. He's speaking at a pastor's conference. I think it was in another country, maybe South Africa. But he's speaking at a pastor's conference, and the guy that's leading it says, I give you 30 minutes. So he had 30 minutes to speak. And, you know, he kind of said, you know, so if God wants to change things up, is that okay? The guy says, you got 30 minutes. Okay, got 30 minutes. So he began speaking, and as he was sharing what God had placed upon his heart, there was an individual man that was sitting in there, and God just began to just kind of nudge his heart, and just that God wanted to do something in his life. So he went up to this man and pulled up a chair and says, you know, what's happening? God's just placed you on my heart. And the pastor said, no, nothing. Everything's good. Everything's good. So the speaker didn't want to make a big scene, and he said, okay, all right. So he went back to the podium, began speaking, and God said, began nudging his heart again, said, "There's this man needs something." And so, obeying God, he went back and he sat down by the man. He said, you know, God's just not releasing me from this. What's happening in your life? And finally, the guy broke down. He was a pastor. And he goes, what nobody knows here is that I'm quitting ministry tonight. I've made the decision, I'm quitting ministry tonight. And he was a businessman, and I think a fairly successful businessman, but he sensed the call of God, and so he had quit everything and followed the call of God for his life. But in the process of doing all that, financially, things were not happening for him, and he found himself in a lot of debt. They had credit card debt. They had sold everything. And in fact, they had like $6,000 of debt that they didn't have any way of paying. And so he tells that, and then the speaker comes back to the podium, and finally the guy that was organizing, you know, that said you only have 30 minutes to speak, he goes, this isn't right. He goes, I'm giving him $1,000. And then all of a sudden other pastors came forward and says, I'll give this much. And so within just a couple minutes, the $6,000 that was needed, that he was in debt, was provided, and the man had the encouragement to stay in ministry. And the thing you want to catch here is that small shifts in how we see God's Spirit and his power work in our lives can have enormous consequences. And in this case, for the speaker, just to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit made a difference in this man's life and his ministry. And just the lives that were touched from that moment on in this guy's life impacted eternity. In 1 Corinthians, if you want to keep a finger in Acts, if you turn ahead a little bit to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And Gina read another passage there in Corinthians earlier. And she actually read this passage, right? Yes. So, but chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we'll read through that again. Paul says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. That's interesting. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but in a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. And there was a strong church that was raised up in Corinth. It was a very, like Ephesus, it was a very secular city. A lot of, just a lot of bad stuff happened with as far as sexual sin, idolatry. It was a commerce city, so a lot of stuff came in and went out of there. And so with that came a lot of just diversity. Some of it was maybe good, but a lot of it was bad. But in the midst of all that, the gospel took a hold there, and lives were changed and transformed in that heathen context. And I think it offers us hope today, even within our culture, in the diversity that we sometimes face within our world today, that the gospel is powerful. But we cannot go forward in just our own deeds and our own strength. It has to be with the Spirit's power. Are you catching me on that? And even in our weakness, God can, and even in our fear and our weakness, here's Paul, he's one of our great apostles. But even in our fear and weakness, God can demonstrate His power through us to accomplish what He wants to do. And He can further His kingdom here on earth. Whatever our limitations are, or whatever we see as our weakness, whatever we see as our fears, God can work through that to accomplish supernatural acts that are extraordinary, that further His kingdom on earth. But we have to partner with Him, don't we? We have to partner and follow His leading. Verses 9 and 10 kind of lead to the third point, but it's not real strong. I'm just going to put that out there, but I think you'll get where I'm going. So go back to Acts chapter 3. It just finishes our story. It says, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man that used to sit begging at the temple called Beautiful. They were all filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And then you go on, and then Peter speaks to the onlookers, and he shares with them, he challenges them in the next chapters. And in that invitation, I believe he's saying, you know what? What God has done here, He wants to do more of. He wants to do more of. And the third principle there is that God invites you to partner with Him. God invites you to partner with Him. There's three basic ways that God can get things done here on earth. One, He can do it by Himself, right? Two, He can use angels. And you read through Scripture, and there's several times that God used angels. When Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that she finds out that there's Jesus is that seed had been planted within her. That news is being announced by an angel. Daniel had an angel come to him. So we have angels, we have God, and then He has us. That God chooses to get things done through us. Now, how many of you have kids? Okay, you got kids. Now, as they grow up, as a parent, you could do everything, right? You could go out there, you can mow the yard, you can vacuum the house, you can do the dishes, bake. You can do all that, right? But when your kids get to the place where they're able to help out, and you train them, and you show them, and you let them do some of those things, and they are able to do that. As a parent, yes, you could go out and do it. And maybe sometimes you could even do it better, okay, initially. Maybe they get better for it after a while. But as a parent, which brings you more joy, doing it yourself or seeing your kids do it? And all the kids are laughing, right? No, but there is a certain joy that comes with that, right? Realizing, you know what, hey, now they're trained and they're able to take things on and do some great things, right? you're passing the torch on to the next generation. It's just not slave labor, okay, kids? Daniel's mowed the yard the last couple weeks, and yeah, he's doing pretty good. It's actually pretty straight. He does it a little bit different than I did, but I think, wow, it looks good. Good, you know, I don't, you know, he gets his remuneration for it, but it's kind of exciting just to see that process happen. What do you think excites God more? Doing all the miracles and stuff himself, or to see his mighty power working through us? What do you think stirs the heart of God more? Through us. See, I think he could do everything by himself, but he wants to display his mighty power through us, because I think that excites the heart of God. And it brings us on board with him, where we're partnering with him and working with him to do the miraculous and to see God move. There's a man named, we're going to call him John. John was a delivery guy. He delivered windows, kind of like from Home Depot or Lowe's or Menards. He'd deliver them to construction sites, materials. He had been at one of Bruce Wilkinson's seminars, and he was challenged, but you know, he was just an ordinary guy. He was just a delivery guy. How is God going to use him? But so he went to a job site, and he's dropping off these windows, and begins to talk with the carpenter, and the carpenter also, boom, he's opening up about his marriage, how his marriage isn't working, and it's kind of like, John is kind of like, whoa, you know, what do I do with this? But he sensed that God was wanting to work, and so he says, hey, you know, how can I help? And the guy's kind of like, well, you have a good marriage. Help, you know, give me some pointers of how I can get things right at home. So the guy says, he doesn't know what to say, so he says, go get a pencil and something to write on. So he was hoping that God was really going to give him some things, or he could recall things, you know, because he can't remember, and he's just drawn a blank. So the carpenter gets a pencil and comes back, has something to write on. And in that process, nothing happens. All that John is getting is that he senses God saying, go home and make your bed. It's kind of like, what's that supposed to do? And so the carpenter's ready to write down. He goes, so what do I need to do? And John says, I sense God's just saying, go home and make your bed. And he kind of felt kind of stupid saying that. And the carpenter says, you know, that's what I need to do. He goes, that has been the huge contention between my wife and I, is that she gets up before I do and I don't make the bed, and that just causes issues. And so he goes, he left right there. He went home and made his bed. He was going to get it done before his wife got home. And that happened probably because John was open and expecting for God to work through him. You know what? We each go into our world each week at work, right? Work, play, school. And often we come into those similar situations. All of a sudden people start opening up their life, and it's kind of like, whoa, right? And we can try to meet that need sometimes by our good deeds. But maybe God is wanting to do something out of our weakness beyond what we are able to do. Maybe God is wanting to do his power through us just to meet a need. And I think that God, I don't want to complicate it. I don't think it has to be complicated. I just think it has to be that we're expecting that God, what do you want to do through my life today as I begin a day? What conversations, what interactions with people do you want to do something in and through me today? And just to have that attitude, and that when God opens up the door and he says, oh, God is opening up a door here. Wow. God, how do you want to meet that need? I think that's all you need to do is say, God, what do you want to do? And then you just follow him and obey him. It's not real complicated. It takes a little faith. It takes a little faith. But that's where it begins exciting. Some of you just live boring lives. I know it. And God wants to bring a little excitement into them. And he wants to have your own stories of how God works through your life and opens up conversations and opportunities to minister to other people, for his glory to whirl, to shine and work through your own weakness and limitations. And who knows, maybe you'll have your own story of like Acts chapter 3. I think this was the first miracle that Peter and John were part of. I think they were pretty excited too. Just think how it changed their life. They had endured a lot. They had already experienced some persecution by this point. They were told not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. They were trying to figure things out. All of a sudden, they go out and they see this incredible miracle. It's kind of like, woo! You know, we've seen Jesus do it. Now we're the ones that God's working through. That had to be a pretty exciting moment for them. Just think how that could change your life if you just open it up and say, God, how do you want to work through my life today? Don't force it. Just allow God to speak and to work through you. That's all. I think God just wants us to partner with him and just to have that sensitivity to the Spirit of God that he can speak to us and that we'll follow him, that he can nudge us by his Spirit. Because good deeds alone will not be enough, folks, to change our world, to make a difference in our world. It's not that they're not important, but most of the needs are like this man that was crippled. They're just a Band-Aid. They do not take care of the real problem. And we see God's power flowing through our weakness. There's some incredible things that will happen. This miracle alone just turned Jerusalem upside down. And I think when God's power starts flowing through our weakness, it's going to turn our world upside down. Amen? Human weakness opens the door for the miraculous. Number three, God invites you to partner with him. He invites me and invites you, all of you, to partner with him. How many of you believe in miracles? How many believe that God could work a miracle through you? Okay. I hope there's a few more hands than when we began. God can work a miracle through us. Amen. Am I having the musicians come? Wilkinson writes, he says, when we settle for less, our lives lose delight, fulfillment, and purpose. How do we settle for less? When we try to do things just out of our own strength and power. So when we settle for less, our lives lose delight, fulfillment, and purpose. He goes on to say, when a whole generation settles for less, the character and the motives of God get called into question. His shining presence seems to fade in the world. See, God is wanting to display his glory. And guess what? He wants to display his glory through who? Through you. Through me. He wants to display his glory. I don't know how he's going to do it. God has it all figured out. He's wanting to display his glory through you. He wants to make his name known. Will you partner with him? Will you partner with him? You may think, you know what, I only have a few loaves and a few fish, right? It's not enough. But you know what? The boy probably thought, you know what, you're just taking my lunch, right? But when he surrendered it to God, God fed a multitude. When we surrender what we have to God and give it to him and say, God, flow through my weakness, through my humanity, who I am, God is able to take that, multiply it, and accomplish what only he can do. Amen? Amen. Would you stand this morning? We're going to close with that chorus that they sang earlier. Will you make this your prayer? Just make that your prayer. Because you were born for this. Amen? You are born for God's power and his presence to flow through you. Amen. Let's sing that chorus together. Make it your prayer. Just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and your life this morning. When Mary Beth first started coming to the church, when things would happen in her life and with her kids, they had some health issues when they're young, but you kind of flipped out, didn't you? You would kind of flip out. Yeah, she'd flip out, kind of have anxiety attacks. And it's just been neat just to see how Mary Beth has matured and grown through that, and her faith has grown. But your mom, you've been kind of helping with both your parents. But she was fairly sick here this past week, and they didn't give her a chance to live, did they? So what happened?
Okay, I'm going to try not to cry. So my mom went in for, let's back up. About a week ago, she was in the hospital with an obstructive bowel. They took care of her and sent her back to the nursing home. And then last week, she was sent by ambulance back. straight to Bryan. And when she arrived at Bryan, they said they're going to do emergency surgery. Her hernia was obstructing her bowel, and it killed her bowel. They ended up doing surgery. She had no other option. Either if she didn't, the doctor said if she was not to have surgery, she would die. And so the only option was for her to have the surgery. My mom has lots of other medical issues, and they said her chance of living is not good. The only thing I could think about at that time, I wasn't ready to lose my mom. If God gave us life, if God gave us the chance to even take one more breath, then we're going to do this. I had faith in the doctors. I had faith in that God's going to get my mom through this. I don't care about anybody else, including my own brothers. So sitting there in the hospital, I'm praying for my mom. I thought for one moment that they were going, you know, to give us a few hours to be with her. It wasn't like that. They just took my mom. My mom didn't want to go. She thought she was going to die. Once they got down to the operating room, they came back and to get me, and they said, "Your mom?" She said, "No, she doesn't want the surgery." So they took me down there, and with the doctors, I sat there and I prayed for my mom. And I said, "Mom, I need you. My kids need you. My dad needs you. And God's gonna get you through this." And then to make a joke of everything that's going on, to make her happy, I said, "All they're gonna do, they're gonna give you medicine to make you go to sleep, and you can dream about John Cena all you want, because God is not going to think it's a sin." That put a smile on my mom's face. Then they took her. When she got out of surgery took like 3.5 hours. I think they were done sometime after midnight, and they were updating us. Throughout sitting in the waiting room, I sat there and I prayed for my mom. There were some complications throughout surgery, but she made it through. They said she's going to be on the ventilator for the longest time. The day before yesterday, they took the ventilator out. She's breathing on her own. Now she can talk. Yesterday when I went to go see my mom, she thanked me. She sat there crying and thanked me for making her have this surgery. Two things I learned this weekend. Family is not always blood. Each one of you guys here is my family. Because of your prayers and because of your thoughts and everything, my mom wouldn't be here. You guys are my family. We truly love you. Second thing, we have this awesome God, and he showed me time after time the miracles that he can do. And I love him for that. I love him for saving my mom, for giving my mom that next breath. We don't know how long we're going to be here, and all we can do is just live life to the fullest with God by our side. Thank you.
Amen. That kind of goes along with our message, doesn't it? That God works through us. Amen. What a wonderful praise report. Father, this morning, my prayer is that you go with us into our Memorial Day activities and
gatherings with our family, Lord. I just pray your presence is there. Let your glory shine through our lives, just how we live our lives, Lord God. But Lord, we know we go into a world where there is dysfunction, there's pain, there's suffering, just due to broken families and just the lives, the situation in our world. And Father, you have called us not to be helpless. You've called us just to trust you. And as you open up doors, that we can follow the leading of your Spirit, that you can flow through us. And Father, I just, I'm excited what you're going to do in my life. I'm excited what you're going to do in everyone's life here, Lord God. We just give you the thanks. We give you the praise. Give us a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit to hear what you are saying to your church and to your people. We give you the thanks. In your name we ask and pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Shake a hand and say, you were born for this.